Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Thank you for the music, and I'm grateful for God's presence here today, aren't you? We are so blessed as a church that God's Spirit visits us so regularly, and I think we would be surprised at how infrequently that's the case in churches across our nation. So we dare not take it for granted, but rather always be the kind of church where the Spirit of God feels comfortable. Amen. Amen. I want to speak to you again from the book of Genesis about standing firm in the faith. I spoke to you last time about Noah, and I just really felt convicted to continue on with the story of Noah because I think it really is a somewhat shocking conclusion, but also an encouraging one as well. You know, it's hard to reach the mountaintops of life. That's true whether you're talking about sports endeavors. That's true whether you're talking about business endeavors. That's true whether or not you're talking about educational endeavors. That's true when you're talking about spiritual endeavors. It's hard to reach mountaintop pinnacles of life. And yet, having gotten there, it's much harder to stay there. We all suffer from the malady of complacency. When we have arrived, we begin to coast and take life for granted and take it easy. And before you know it, we have slipped from that mountaintop precipice. The Bible gives several examples, Noah certainly being one. As we continue the study of his story, my prayer to each of us would be challenged to make sure we are standing firm in the faith. We're in the 8th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis, the book of beginnings. I'm going to begin reading at verse 15, and I'll read on through various excerpts throughout this chapter. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Genesis chapter 8, verse 15. If you're there, say amen. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out and his sons and his wife and his son's wife with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. And Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease." So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And then skip over now in chapter 9 to verse 20. One last verse I'll read for you, then I'll pray. Verse 20, "And Noah began to be a farmer and planted a vineyard, that he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent." Please be seated. As you do, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for the story of Noah. And thank you, Lord, that when you gave us your word, you didn't just give us the good parts. You recorded the failings of your people. And Lord, if we were writing the book, we wouldn't have done so. We're too insecure. We try to conceal our faults. We're grateful for the encouragement it gives to us to understand that godly people throughout the ages have reached the pinnacle of success spiritually, entering into the very presence of Almighty God through lives of obedience, and then through complacency and careless indifference have fallen. Lord God, thank you for forgiveness, and thank you for reconciliation, and that restoration is possible so that we can continue to enjoy the sweet fellowship with the God who made us. Lord, preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your church. Silence me, O God, that you might be heard, and hide me that you might be seen. And I do pray the forces of darkness and evil that oppose us at every turn and work tirelessly to cause us to trip and fall might be bound from this place and bound from these people. Lord, we are yours, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touched us not. So have your way in all that's said and done, and for all you accomplish, we'll give you all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Two things to draw your attention to. The first is the cost of victory. the cost of victory. Noah and his family have been on the ark for 14 months. Think about that. That's a long time. The flood has killed everything that breathes on the earth. Now the waters have subsided. The earth is dry, and God calls Noah and his family off the ark. Can you imagine the scenes, the fresh new world, the sun shining brightly, foliage is returning to the trees, plant life is being restored. We see that in Genesis 8:11. The dove came back to him in the evening with a freshly plucked olive leaf in her mouth, and Noah knew the waters had receded from the earth. God's providing a clean slate. They can start over again and do things the right way. What would be the first thing you would do if you were Noah there? You've been on that ark for 14 months. You know the earth has been destroyed. And so now God's calling you off the ark. And there's this brand new world before you. All is clean. And you got a brand new fresh start. Would you go and explore and see exactly what all has changed on the earth? Would you go and try to figure out where you are, where you landed? Would you go and try to build yourself a new home? I mean, you could live in the ark for a while. But I expect they were pretty tired of the ark. You could have gone to build a new home, or maybe you'd gone to plant crops. It'd be a smart thing to do, Dewey. Go ahead and plant some crops because you're going to need to eat. The food that you had on the ark has been sufficient, but it won't last forever, so you need to garden and plant crops. Well, all those things would make sense to us, but it's not what Noah did. Noah worshiped God, he said in verse 20. Noah built an altar to the Lord, took of every clean animal and every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Makes sense to me. He understands his complete and utter dependence upon God. He understands that he was saved by God's grace alone. He didn't deserve it. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he is grateful for God's grace. Shouldn't we be grateful for God's grace? I mean, the truth of the matter is, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. Doesn't matter how positively we feel about ourselves. God says we're all sinners. And the wage of that sin, Romans 6:23, is death. We deserve death. We are hopelessly doomed apart from God. Sin sealed our fate. There was no escape possible. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm telling you, we should be equally grateful to Noah and his family because we don't deserve the blessing that we enjoy. We don't deserve life itself, and yet we're the recipients of God's grace. And hey, that sense of gratitude will compel us to worship. I wonder how Noah felt on those first days out of the ark. I suspect he felt some sense of relief. He's made it. The ark has survived. Difficult storms, lots of water. So I'm sure he was relieved that it's over. Perhaps there was a sense of remorse. He would think back to the friends and acquaintances that are no more. They perished in the flood, Jerry. I'm sure there was some sense of remorse. Perhaps even a twinge of guilt. I should have done more. I should have been more bold in my preaching. I should have done more to convince them of their desperate need. They might still be alive today if I had been more outspoken about the coming judgment of God. I suspect he felt some guilt. He should have felt victorious because he has overcome. Noah is the ultimate victor. He is the king of the world. Everything on planet Earth is under his authority. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 9. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, for the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, and all that moves on the earth, and all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Think about it. There's no kings. There's no queens. There are no governors. There are no governments. There are no armies, and there are no adversaries. There are no politicians, and there are no policemen. Noah and his family are here all alone. The skeptics say that's just not possible, that everything and all the people on the earth today originated from just those two people, one man and one woman. I would tell you it's not difficult at all. That's the second time it's happened. The first time with Adam and Eve, and all the people of the earth derived from Adam and Eve, and then God destroyed them all, and now all the people of the earth descended from Noah and his wife. And mathematicians have studied
And that's not impossible at all. It could have happened to today's population in just 2,500 years. We know the earth is older than that. But however Noah felt, he has overcome. He has endured the wrath of God. He and his family have prevailed through God's protective covering of the ark. And it's because of his obedience. God said, build a boat. And he built the boat. It's just as simple as that. Boy, we make it so complicated, don't we? God has a plan for our lives as well. And he'll speak that plan. And yet we many times say, well, that makes no sense, God. Well, I don't have time to do that, God. I really don't want to, God. Well, that won't be popular, God. Well, I'm just too busy right now, God. I'll work on it later. If Noah had done that, God would have eliminated the human race. But God said, build a boat. And Noah said, okay. And he built the ark. That was his saving. So we see the cost of victory. It's obedience. And every born-again believer has that potential. But it's realized by trusting in God and trusting in God's provision for our lives. He said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you really believe that? If I really believe that, why would I ever say to God, no? Why wouldn't I always say to God, yes? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But it takes trust. And we have that trust in the moment of salvation, but we begin to question. Life happens. We begin to take matters into our own control. We experience some setbacks and failures. Oh, sure, we want to be victorious and overcome, and we know that God's Word promised that we have victory in Jesus Christ, but we begin to question. The cost of victory is obedience to God. But notice also in this passage of Scripture, the crisis of vulnerability. The crisis of vulnerability. Nobody likes being vulnerable. I am convinced that's why relationships now are very shallow. We're comfortable saying, I have 1,000 friends on Facebook. The truth of the matter is you probably don't have one friend that's close enough for you to be able to be vulnerable and reveal your inmost feelings and secrets so that somebody can hold you accountable. No, we don't want to be vulnerable. Somebody might hurt us. Somebody might betray us. So we keep arm's length from people because we're not willing to be vulnerable. And oftentimes we convince ourselves that we're not vulnerable. Hey, I can make it on my own. I've defeated all of my struggles. I have victory. All I need is Jesus. I am on my way, and I don't need anybody else to help me along because I know His promises are true. I'm not vulnerable at all. The Bible speaks to that mindset in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I'll tell you, we're never more vulnerable than when we think we've got it all together. We've got life all packaged up with a great big bow and ribbon around it. We've got it all figured out. We don't need anything or anybody. It's us and Jesus, and we're going to be fine. Boy, we are so very vulnerable in that posture. I'm reminded of Proverbs chapter 7, verse 26. And he's talking about the power of the seductress and how many men have succumbed to her wiles. As for she, the seductress, has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. I'm convinced he's talking about people here, men who were sure they wouldn't fall into adultery, and yet the seductress was able to seduce them and cause them to fall. I'm reminded of a story of a pastor out in the Midwest, and this has been 5 or 6 years ago now, 56 years old at the time, caught in an adulterous relationship with a 16-year-old girl. You're thinking, you know, you got to be dumb as a rock to think that's a good idea. How is that possible for somebody of the church, 2,000 members in attendance on Sunday? Big church, well-known pastor, author. And yet somehow, I'm sure he got to that position of saying, I'm not vulnerable. I won't be enticed. I can't be seduced. Whatever he says, I'm the pastor of the church. I'm walking with God. I'm called of God. And then we read about him in the newspapers. All over Fox News and CNN News, and his ministry is destroyed, and his family is destroyed. Why? Because he was sure he was standing tall. The Bible says, be careful. If you think you stand, Take heed lest you fall. Many fall who were sure they would not or could not. So even in victory, we must keep our guard up. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober. Be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Hey, he's not trying to eat you up. He's not like a shark. No, he's trying to devour your testimony. He's trying to destroy your credibility. He's trying to steal your witness, and he never, ever wearies of that process. He's always lurking just in the shadows, looking for a chink in the armor that he can attack and destroy our credibility. I heard a sermon recently from a pastor I won't call a name, who said, the devil never attacks when you're on the mountaintop. He never attacks when you're strong, walking with God spiritually. I just raised my hand in that moment. I said, that's heresy, my brother. The devil will attack you anytime he thinks he can defeat you. He's not afraid of the mountaintop because he knows we're human. And he knows from that mountaintop we begin to think, hey, I'm invincible. I've conquered the world. I've defeated my temptation. I now am absolutely victorious. I'm sure that Noah was on the mountaintop with God as he thought about God's provision through a worldwide flood. And all other living creatures died. And he and his family, chosen of God to survive. Think about that. That's a pretty big spiritual high, wouldn't you think? I mean, goodness gracious. Everybody else in the world was killed by God? You got to begin to think, you know, God values my friendship here. God really has a special place in his heart for me. So you know he's on a spiritual mountaintop with God. You know he's walking close to God. You know he's trying to stay clean before God. God's all he's got. He can't call the pastor. He can't call the pope. He can't call a priest. He can't call anybody. This is all he has. God alone is with him. And yet from that mountaintop he fell. Chapter 9, verse 20. Noah began to be a farmer and planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and was drunk. He became uncovered in the tent. The word drunk there in the Hebrew is shakar. It means to become tipsy, to satiate with wine or intoxicating drink, to drink excessively or to be drunk. Now, we can debate till the cows come home whether or not it's sinful to drink. I cannot prove to you in Scripture that it's a sin for you to have a drink. But there's no question about drunkenness. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, that the works of the flesh are evident: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, and drunkenness. Can you believe he puts drunkenness in that list with all those other things like murders? Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Christians shouldn't get drunk. 1 Peter 4:3. We've spent enough time of the past doing the will of the Gentiles. We walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Hey, I would tell you the danger of social drinking is you can't always tell when you've crossed the line. I've shared with you before. I was developing a problem in that area when I was saved. And the first year we were saved, we were invited to a party, and I wasn't going out with those guys anymore. But I said, you know, let's go. We can go, and I won't drink, or I'll just drink one. It won't be a problem, just so I can go and be a witness to them. And so we went, and sure enough, I was enticed, and I had a drink, and then had another drink, and then had another drink. And before you know it, it's out of control, just like the old days. Before you know it, I've made a fool of myself. Before you know it, I've been rebuked by a lost person. I thought you were a Christian. I thought I was too. Christians don't act this way, do they? That's all I can say. Humiliated. No chance I could ever witness that guy again. No chance, Greg. He wouldn't pay me any attention at all. He thinks I'm a hypocrite, right? Because I crossed a line. Didn't know exactly when it happened, but once it does happen, you lose your capacity for restraint. You see, that's what drunkenness does. It removes those inhibitions so that we'll just do whatever, say whatever. That's why people are so ashamed when they come to or get through their hangover and hear about the things they did, the place they went, the things they said. Unbelievable. Drunkenness is dreadful in the sight of Almighty God. So I'm telling you, wisdom would have Christians abstain from intoxicating drink. You say, well, preacher, how in the world could Noah have been so close to God and become drunk? Hey, he's saved, but he still lives in a body that craves gratification. He has faith, but he still wrestles with feelings that want to control him. Hey, he's called of God, but he still wrestles with carnality, and Satan knows it. And he attacks when he finds that we're most vulnerable. And oftentimes that's when we're on the mountaintop with Jesus, because we're saying, I've arrived. I've got this thing figured out. There's no danger now for me. I've defeated the devil, for heaven's sakes. Even his demons can't tempt me now. I've proven my faith in God's faithfulness, and before you know it, zap! They find that tiny little chink, that one moment of vulnerability, and they attack. And we fall, and we destroy credibility, and we lose our witness, and we disrupt the sweet fellowship we've enjoyed with God. Please hear what I say. It's important for every born-again believer to keep your guard up all the time. And the way you can tell that you are remaining guarded against sin is that your life is continuing to practice obedience, spending time with the Lord each day, spending time in God's Word, putting the truth of God's Word into practice in your daily life, allowing His Lordship to be evident for all. Only then will we remember our vulnerability. Only then we'll remember our complete and utter dependence upon God. You see, it wasn't hard for Noah to remember his dependence upon God in that boat. I mean, for heaven's sake, there's no rudder, there's no motor, there's no sail. They're just out there adrift. So what do you think he's going to be cocky about that? Hey, I think I'll just steer right over here and go over this pleasant beach and have a big time over there. He can't steer a thing. They're in this big wooden box with all these animals being tossed around by the wind and the waves. Hey, he knows he's completely dependent upon God. Well, I expect he had a great prayer life then. Don't you think so, Mark? I bet you it wasn't proper for him to wake up in the morning and have his quiet time with Jesus then. I bet you he was with Jesus all day long. Oh, God, please steer this boat where it's supposed to go. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And oh, God, help this food to last. We don't know how long we're going to be here. And oh, God, please make sure our kids can get along. And don't let these animals get out of control. God, we need you. Please meet our need. But now they're on dry ground. They're on the mountaintop. They've conquered the world. Let the guard down. Noah fell. I'm telling you, if you're on that mountaintop with Jesus, praise God. Stand firm in the faith. Keep your guard up. But I'm speaking to somebody today who's already let your guard down. Maybe you didn't get drunk. Maybe you didn't have an adulterous relationship. Maybe you just become prideful. Maybe you become complacent, careless, indifferent. Maybe it's just a situation of unforgiveness. Maybe you've got some prejudice in your life that's beginning to surface. Maybe it's an issue of gossip or greed. Our culture easily embraces many sins. Some of those things we think, well, I know the Bible says you shouldn't, but I mean, it's just not that big a thing. Everybody does it. Would you hear me when I say, God doesn't see any sin as little. God doesn't see our gossip as trivial. God doesn't see our lies as trivial. God doesn't see our pride as trivial. God sees every sin in the stripes on the back of His dear Son. God sees every sin in the spikes that held his wrist to that cross. God sees every sin in the spear that was thrust into his side. God hates it, just like we would hate it if it had been to our son or daughter. And God says, abstain from all sin. But he knows our weakness. He knows every sin we've ever committed and will ever commit. And his grace is sufficient. What I want to encourage you today is to understand, though you have fallen, God has not thrown you away. Noah used mightily to repopulate the earth. You don't find a passage of scripture in that chapter or the next few where Noah's mentioned, where God says, I was fed up with him and just cast him aside. Nope. God forgave his sin. And God used him mightily as an example to touch billions of lives like yours and mine down through history. Tells us something about the goodness of God. Tells us something about the grace of God. Tells us something about the forgiveness of God. And I want you to know, however you've fallen, however far you've fallen, God's grace is sufficient for you. If you'll simply acknowledge your sin before a holy God and agree with him about it, confess it, and receive forgiveness by simple childlike faith, you will be restored to sweet fellowship. And that sin will be a thing of the past, under the blood, never again mentioned by Almighty God. Well, it might wrestle in your mind. You might be tormented for some time, but I'm telling you, that's your carnality speaking. You have victory in Jesus Christ over every sin. But you need to receive that. The other devil and his demons will chirp in our ear often. Well, you know God's not going to forgive that. Certainly not again. I mean, it's not the first time. I mean, after all, who do you think you are? God is holy. You clearly are not. You need to reject that in Jesus' name. Because I'm telling you, Isaiah 1:18 says, though your sins are scarlet, they'll be white as snow. The forgiveness of God applies to every sin. So I want to encourage you today. Though you might have fallen, though you might have inflicted a great deal of pain in your life and the lives of others, God's not finished with you. God still loves you. God still has a plan and purpose for your life. All he asks is that you confess your sin and turn from it and turn fully to the Savior that he might be blessed and glorified in all you say and do. How will you choose? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your forgiveness.